Good morning. Am I not on? You normally leave me on. Am I on? Can you hear me? No. Shall I wait? I want to say two things and then I'll start with the word. How do you make teams visible whose goal it is to be invisible? Invisible. Thank you. And I had this great idea a while back as to how to just highlight how vital this team is. And Andrew said, no, Ben, it's not right and it won't work. And Andrew was right. I think that's on the tape as well now. Gosh, I'm going to really... it's been a while and it hasn't come on. And there just hasn't been an opportunity to. And it's a shame because sometimes the only time you notice this team is when something doesn't happen right. But I know the PA team and the media team would be really blessed for some more help. I was a PA man for 10 years. And I got feedback that last week my microphone discipline was dreadful. It has made its way back. I hang my head in shame. But it's a real blessing to be part of the PA team. I love worship. I can't sing. But you know, when you're on that desk and when you just get the voices levels right and you start to bring in the guitar and the keyboard and the sax and the flute and all the others, oh my goodness, was I a part of that team in worship? It was incredible. And so I really encourage you to have a chat to Chris Cave or Mark Wilkins. It's a real blessing to be on that team. Is that all right? Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about holiness and we've been doing a series on the character of God. And it came about because in January, God really broke into the service and talked to us about giving our whole lives to Him, becoming more like Him, laying down everything. And it was quite a moment in the Sunday morning service. And God's presence is always here, but when it manifests itself, it was just in the whole room, and God called us to respond, and we stood up and we said, Lord, I want to give you my whole life. I want to be more like you. And that's been happening. We've looked at goodness. We've looked at righteousness. We've looked at, I'm going to stop now, lots of other things as well. A couple of weeks ago, God did the same thing. God really, really just put upon us, it's about giving our whole lives to Him. He wants our whole life. And actually, as God, as that word says, starts to give us stuff, there's got to be room in the vessel to receive it. And here's the word that I want to bring to you this morning for the church that needs to be weighed as such. God is readying us and preparing us. But there is a cost to laying your life down. There is a cost to giving your whole life to Jesus. And God will cause us, I believe, as a church corporately and also individually, to lay things down that are not of Him. And some of them will feel very legitimate. Some of them have come out of years of belief of you hearing God speak. But over the next 6 months, God is going to say, that was not of me. But don't worry. That time when you held that belief wasn't wasted. But now you need to know what to do with the word of the Lord. And next year, God will start to prune our lives. And pruning is painful. Pruning is painful. But when the Lord does it, it brings forth a bountiful of fruit. And I believe the word of the Lord this morning to us, for us to weigh corporately and individually, is that are you willing to be pruned? Are you willing to allow God to take you at your word in laying your life down, and is everything up for grabs in his life. Now that word can be used well, and it can be used poorly. It can be used to give all sorts of license. Well, that's not what we're about. But we are about seeking the word of the Lord and responding. Because as God gives us more gifts, it needs to actually eject the stuff that is not of him. And you know, Jesus' word is powerful. But as a little example, we need to make sure we don't use his name in vain. And we need to call others out when they do, because it weakens the name of the Lord in the spiritual realm. And when we use it, it has no power, because we've been allowing it to be used in the wrong way. God may put his finger on that. God may ask you to lay down things that you've kept close to your heart. And twice now we've stood as a church and said, I am willing. Well, as an encouragement this morning, God heard. And corporately and individually, in as a church as a whole, and in small groups and in your close relationships, we need to nurture through that time and allow God to create in us a cleaner heart that is more like him. Amen. So, Lord, may we weigh your word. Father God, in any words of my own, let them fall away. Lord Jesus, our desire is to be more like you. Help us carry that cost where it is required. In the name of Jesus, amen. So again, this morning, we come on to holiness. And in 1 Peter, it talks about being holy as he is holy. We don't hear a lot about holiness. We don't hear a lot about it at all anymore. And it's difficult, because it's like, well, how can you talk about being holy? We're never holy at all. But there are certain things that we don't seem to talk about in church anymore. Well, this morning, humbly before God, we're going to talk about God's call to be holy. Kevin DeYoung said this: passionate exhortation to pursue gospel-driven holiness is barely heard in our churches today. And if I'm really honest, I don't think we think much about the pursuit of holiness. If you've been in church growing up, then I would suggest it wasn't something your church emphasized that much. I don't remember praying for it, Lord, make me holy. May I be holy as you are. It just becomes another one of those things that we're supposed to do and we're supposed to be in what feels like a longer, longer, longer list. Why? Why? And perhaps we'll look at it this morning. Perhaps we'll look at things that perhaps keep us away from talking about holiness. And I'm not saying we haven't talked about the challenges of sin, nor am I suggesting we should sit every Sunday and get beat up for not doing certain things. But what tends to happen is, when we've had an unhealthy exaggeration on one aspect of God, we seem to never talk about it anymore. It's that pendulum effect that we have. And you know, while a pendulum is swinging under its own weight and under its own energy, it goes from one to the other to the other. And only when it's exhausted of its own energy does it lay in the center, balanced, balanced, balanced. One of the quotes I heard in studying for this says, I'm talking about the failure of Christians, especially younger generations, and especially those most disdainful of religion and legalism, to take seriously one of the great aims of our redemption and one of the required evidences for eternal life, our holiness. God has called us to be holy, be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 14 reads this: Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And God bless the reading of his word. There's an awful lot in 11 small verses. What does it say? It says that we were chosen before the creation of the world to be holy, that we were to be blameless, predestined. It says we're adopted, that we are sons, that we are chosen, redeemed, that we have a hope in Christ, a belief in Christ, that we're included in him, and that we're marked in him with a seal. What an incredible piece of scripture. And just like a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fact that the funnel for all the difficult stuff in the end of times was a love of self. Here, the funnel of all those things is that we are holy. It starts that God's plan, before he even created all that we see, was that we would be holy and blameless. It all flows from God's plan for us to be holy and blameless. So the point, God's purpose in us is that we're holy, is that we feel that holiness in him. So what does the word mean? Holy? Hagios. Can you say that? Hagios. Hagios. And do you know what it means? Most holy thing, a saint. So I sat there and thought, well, that doesn't really help. Yeah, you know, you kind of go into the Greek because you go, oh my word, look at all this understanding. But you see, it has a root? It has a root word, hagnos. Can you say that? Hagnos. There's no phlegm that needs to be in the back of your throat for these. And it means exciting reverence, venerable, sacred, pure, pure from carnality, chaste, modest, pure from every fault, immaculate, clean. The scriptures that use the word hagnos, just a few, they actually translate as not as holy, but as innocent, a virgin. And in fact, the most times it talks about pure. When I saw that, it made me think about being born again. That innocence as a child. That not being touched as a virgin. I'm going to start to sing. Or the purity that is in there. And actually, when we are born again, we actually become holy. We become the holiness of God because Christ, who is holy, comes to live within us. And there's this tension between we are holy and we are becoming holy in Christ. The problem is, we don't talk about it. We don't talk about living a holy life. Well, it's kind of a bit boring, to be honest. We think of people that wear clothes below their feet and almost to above their head, that don't do anything or go anywhere. We think of pretty boring people that don't know how to live because of fear that they will no longer be holy. J.I. Packer, in his book, Rediscovering Holiness, gave us three indicators as to why we don't talk about holiness much, or at least the evidence that we don't talk about it. And one, he says, we do not hear about holiness in preaching and books. Well, not this morning. We do not insist upon holiness in our leaders. And we do not touch upon the need for personal holiness in our evangelism. Come to Jesus and he'll sort everything out. Come to Jesus and he'll restore your family. Come to Jesus and he'll give you a job. Come to Jesus and you'll know your identity. Come to Jesus and you'll get Jesus. That's actually what we should be talking about. We sell Christianity and we do it short. Come and look at everything will be okay. Come and you'll be clean, renewed. Do you know, deep down, when the music fades, when the busyness of life just quiets, people hear God speak. And the trick of the enemy is to keep us so busy and so full of noise that we can't hear that deep, small voice. And when we, within our evangelism, speak the high standards of God, something deep within the creation goes, yes, yes, yes. If God's plan before creation was that we would be holy, then what do we want to be known for? What do we want to be known for? If God's commandment was to be holy, then what should we be known for? If you look at Romans, and you go right to the end of Romans 16, chapter 16, verse 19, it says, you are known for your obedience. You are known for your obedience. Are we known for our obedience? What are we known for in Solihull Hall Christian Fellowship? Are we known that we obey God? Are we known to be holy? Is this even what we want to be known for? Because let's face it, I'd far more want to be known for being creative, for being relevant, for being world changers, for being an influencer. I like those sorts of things. I like being known for those. But are we known for obedience in God? Are we known for a heart that seeks to be holy? This took me to the Puritans. That was a movement that came out of the 1600s, and they sought to be rid of all the structures that were not in the Bible. And actually, they didn't call themselves Puritans. People saw how they lived, and that's the name that they were given. And they were not boring, but with passion and a zeal for God's word, they sought to live a holy life, and they became known for it. You're a Puritan. What are we known for? What do we want to be known for? Holiness is reflected in how we live. You see, it looks like something. Maybe this is part 11 of my series, Christianity. Looks like. It shows up in how I live, in how I walk. The worry is that we go to a list of rules, and then, of course, we're not into rules. We don't do that, and we leave the whole thing flat. It's a challenge. Being holy is reflected in how I live my life. So what's the problem? Why not holiness? Why don't we talk about it? Why are we embarrassed? Let's have a look at some thoughts this morning. Though the first one, this sounds like rules, and a relationship with Jesus isn't rules. Right, so I've now got to be holy. And holiness means I don't do these sorts of things. I watch what I watch. I watch what I read. And actually, this just feels like rules. And we can agree. But actually, it sounds very spiritual. God wants a relationship. He doesn't want rules. But I actually don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's biblical, because a relationship looks like something. I've written here, this argument concerns me the most, because I think for today's society, it is an argument the devil uses the most. We get really uncomfortable with words like duty and effort and works. We don't like those sorts of things, because rightly so, it's not in our strength, it's in God's strength. And we go, yes and amen, so we just don't worry about how we should look. That's the danger. You get two people having a discussion and they're sitting either side of the argument, and somebody takes the other points of view and they take it to the most worst look at it, And we go, well, that can't be right. It can't be right that we try and be holy in our own strength. No one is saying that. But holiness looks like something. Holiness can sound like doing lots of things. In some cases, we say, now I have to do a lot more things. I thought it was not about doing, but being. One leads to the other. However, Jesus did not say, if you love me, you will give up on rules and religion and do whatever makes you feel good. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And do you know what the beauty is? They don't even feel like a commandment. I want to live a life that pleases you. There are two dangers with actually focusing on rules. Or this argument that it's not rules, it's relationship. One, we run our spirituality as a checklist. Holy people obey. But this is not the same as mere rule-keeping. It's not about being morally good. It's a checklist of spirituality. I do this, I read my Bible, I go to church, blah, 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 blah. That way, checklist Christianity, checklist holiness is highly subjective. You simply pick the things that you see before you or the things that you think you do well. It's not that. Danger two, God is in relationship, not rules. God came up with this idea of living holy. God came up with this belief, this command to be holy as he is holy. Not because he's a mean God. He does it because actually he thinks it will benefit. He knows it will benefit us. He actually knows that it is good when we seek to obey him. He actually knows in his wisdom that it is good for us when we work out our salvation. He knows it is good for us when we bend our will and don't do certain things and when we choose to do certain things. It's his idea. It isn't meant to stifle our relationship, but to aid and grow it. God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and then gave them the law. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, In the Whole in Holiness, says, God's people were not redeemed by the law, but redeemed for the law. God redeemed them. He took them out of Egypt. He'd redeemed them. And then he says, now the law will help you to live right. We are saved by Jesus. We are redeemed by him. Now go and live right. The second challenge with not talking about holiness is, well, we're covered by grace. I mean, why really do I want to put the need to be holy into the mix when grace has got it all sorted out? I went to the website Got Questions, which is almost always good. And I'll just read what they said grace was about. Grace is a constant theme in the Bible, and it accumulates in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus. The word translated grace in the New Testament comes from the Greek word charis, which means favor, blessing, or kindness. We can all extend grace to others, but when the word grace is used in connection with God, it takes on a more powerful meaning. Grace is God choosing to bless us rather than curse us for our sin deserves. It is his benevolence to the understanding. God shows both mercy and grace, but they are not the same. Mercy withholds a punishment we deserve. Grace gives us a blessing we don't deserve. In mercy, God chose to cancel our sin debt by sacrificing his perfect son in our place. But he goes even further than mercy and extends grace to his enemies. He offers us forgiveness, reconciliation, abundant life, eternal treasure, his Holy Spirit, and a place in heaven with him someday when we accept his offer and place our faith in his sacrifice. Grace is God giving the greatest treasure to the least deserving, which is every one of us. That's grace. The trouble is, though, we can cheapen grace. Is that term, and gosh, I learned a lot about cheap grace, more than I actually knew. But in simple terms, I am saved, therefore how I live doesn't matter. I'll try when I can, but ultimately, I'm simply saved. My lifestyle doesn't matter. That's cheap grace. That's taking God's gift and extending it further than it was meant to. You cannot live like hell and still go to heaven. I do not believe you will find it in the Bible, although many people try. Romans 6, Paul, through the five chapters leading up to this, does an incredible job of talking about faith. And then I think he panics. He thinks, my goodness, I've just given people license to sin. So he starts in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Let it not be. We cannot just say, it's not even a reflection of our true relationship with Jesus if we just sweep everything under the carpet of grace. It doesn't matter, because God cannot love me anymore and will not love me any less. It matters, though, how I live. It matters how I live. And amen, because it's true. But to use it as a license to live any way I like is an abuse of God's love towards us. That's the problem. Grace has got it covered. Let's not put this holiness upon us, Ben. The world insists on holiness. I'm going to read a quote out. Page 36 in big headers. Western society says a truly good person is one who has learned to be true to themselves. It wants you to be holy, but holy in your own right and your own understanding. Glasses. Okay. This is the New York Times and Newsweek had this to say to a group of graduating seniors. Each of you is as different as your fingerprints. Why should you march to any lockstep? Or our love of lockstep is our greatest curse. The source of all that bedevils us. It is the source of homophobia, xenophobia, racism, sexism, terrorism, bigotry of every variety and hue. Because it tells us that there is one right way to do things, to look, to behave, to feel, when the only right way is to feel your heart hammering inside you and to listen to what the timpani is saying. Interesting. Western society insists on holiness. We've learnt that the highest calling within the world is to believe in yourself, or that the purpose of life is to find the real you. We've been told that there is a good person in us all, it just looks different for each of us. The world's holiness is to live a moral standard you define, providing it does not impact on somebody else's moral standard. You can march to the beat of your own drum as long as it beats in time with mine. And for decades, that sounded good. It uses words that we can find in the Bible. But one degree off God's standard over time can lead you to be miles and miles apart. What if the drum is out of step with God's drum? The danger is we look around to see what others are doing and get a moral compass from them. It's not about my understanding of holiness. It's not about me. It is actually all about God. The world insists on holiness. And so we don't know what it looks like, and therefore we simply don't talk about it. What else? I think we like our sin. I think if we're really honest, we won't call it that, but we like our sin. It makes us feel good. We get recognition and acceptance. Lots of other Christians are doing the same. Or it gets lost in translation. Well, the Bible perhaps can't mean that. I wonder what it says in the Greek. Or how often have we used a different interpretation because that suits what we want to believe better. God loves me and knows I am trying. But actually, have we become happy in our sin? Have we become happy? You know, people are not stupid. Children are not stupid. But we do stupid things. One of the stupid things I did as a 13-year-old was to smoke in the toilets at break time. That's just stupid. And you know what? I wasn't the only stupid. I wasn't the only person doing the stupid act. I'm not going to call myself stupid. Yes, I know. I was breaking the law. Whatever you think of smoking, I shouldn't be smoking at 13. And you know what? There was loads of us in there. There must have been 20. Boys, girls, we were having a great time. It was such a laugh. We were communing. We were connecting with each other. It was getting a bit smoky. So somebody did another stupid act and opened the window, but we were having a great time. Now, a couple of films. I do enjoy The Terminator. And there's this one scene where there's smoke, there's dry ice going all around, and all you see is the silhouette of the Terminator. Dum-dum-dum-dum-dum. Dum-dum-dum-dum-dum. We're having a great fun, and all of a sudden, the Terminator walks in the boys' toilets. Mr. Keith Scott, Mr. Scott, what is going on here? I dropped my cigarette out of my mouth. My mate Richard Baker nearly swallowed his. He parted the smoke. I mean, I tell you now, I'm thinking, what do you think is going on here? 24 of us marched outside the head's office. The head is not there. We're all lined up. We're having a great time. What are they going to do? There's 24 of us. I mean, are they going to send us all home? Are they going to expel us? We're having a laugh and everything. There's a couple of boys who were a year younger that was trying to say, sir, sir, we weren't smoking, sir. We've just got caught up in all of this. They smoked. I don't know if they were smoking then, but they smoked. So, see, I was a good boy. About this. So Mr. Scott calls me into this tiny office. It's the head's office, he's not there, and he closes the door. And what had been jovial and fun, all of a sudden, didn't feel that way anymore. As Mr. Scott told me how disappointed he was in me. And do you know that bit in Lord of the Rings where where Bilbo is trying to say, you're trying to take the ring off me, Gandalf. And Gandalf just seems to grow and the room gets dark. That was like it. Mr. Scott was there like this. Were those boys smoking, Ben? Yes, sir. The point is when we look around, we see everybody doing the same. It just feels like fun. But we will stand before our Creator and our God, and we will with nobody else in the room. Some will say the theology is not right there, but you get the point, yeah? Jesus might be there, the devil, you know. But without all my mates having a good laugh, I will give an account of what I've done. And they will not be there laughing and joking. When we look around and see how others lead their lives, we cannot use that as a measuring stick. What else? I think the reasons why we don't talk about it is because we know it's not in my strength. I can't be holy. There's two ways to respond to this. I simply can't do this and I'm covered by grace. So it's all good then. I cannot be holy. It's impossible for me to be holy to God's standard. So grace covers me, so I'll carry on the way I've done. Or I can't do this. I need help. Lord, help me in my unbelief. This is why we have union with Christ. This is why Jesus prayed, John 17, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that's the disciples, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's about being in union with Christ. It's about being joined to him. It's like you're the house, you're the temple, and Christ lives within you. It's not that I cannot do this. Grace has got it sorted. It's the Christ living in me, equips me and enables me to lead a holy life. We are in Christ. We are the house. I've done that. When he lives in us, we can be who we were meant to be. We can be who we are. This isn't being true to yourself. No, the world's view on that is to be true to your nature. No, this is being true to the real you that you are by grace. That you are holy and that you can be holy and that you can walk in holiness. The grace of God within you gives you the ability to be the real you. The world would say, relax, don't stress, you were born that way. God would say, good news, you were reborn another way. Amen? Amen. As a believer, you belong to Christ. You are joined with Christ. You are one with Christ. Romans 6 says this: you were baptized into Christ Jesus, crucified with Christ, died with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ. So live like Christ. Amen. Yes, there is life. So it should come easy then. I don't have to do anything, but it feels hard. We don't always feel close to Jesus, but the fact is, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God, because it is true for all Christians. The old man is gone, but this isn't a part of you. It's not bits of you. It's not about that the whole of me is gone. It's about a different position. Your position has now changed. You've gone from playing for Adam's team with sin and judgment and loss and failure, and you're now playing for Jesus' team. You're in a new position. It's like, you see, when you get to a certain age, you start to realize that no matter how often you may play football, the scouts from your favorite premiership team are no longer going to come and say, "Wow, Ben, you're good." That window is just gone. And I've got to play a bit of football for the scout to see me. But imagine, you see, it's a change of position. Imagine your favourite team. Imagine the Man City scouts. I know, just hold it. Come to me and say, "Ben, you're incredible. Ben, we're going to give you the T-shirt. I put on the vest. And we're going to come and we're going to take you to the Etihad Stadium. Some of you are struggling. If you're Arsenal fans, just think of that, okay? Just change it. And you're taken to the stadium and you train with all the great people and they give you the best boots and you start thinking, "My goodness, maybe I can." And it's like, you know you really can't, because you're 43, you've got a disc issues, you've got a numb foot, there's no way I can do it. But my goodness, I'm wearing the colours, I'm training. They talk about what they eat, so I no longer eat curry or Cantonese because no one around me eats that. And I start trying to play better. It's a change of position. Now, actually, in my own strength, I'm never playing for Man City at all. But where I'm wearing the colours, it's like, my goodness, maybe I can. And it looks like that. And this, don't let it drift into works. It's like, my goodness, I'm on Team Jesus. I'm on Team Jesus. I've got the Bible. I'm hanging around other people that are talking about living and walking. Maybe I can. And you're going to struggle with this point. We try harder. Oh my goodness. I don't know how I feel about that. Lord, I am going to be the best Man City player, Christianese player I can possibly be because I'm around you. You are now playing for them. So play. The old team is gone, but it does not mean there is not a struggle anymore or that sin will never show up again. It will. But now things are different. Now things are different. You're in Team Jesus camp. We are in a fight with sin. We're in Team Jesus camp. I want you to imagine, though, that actually Jesus is on your side. I'm now into boxing. I loved Rocky. Oh, my goodness. I loved it. It was brilliant. I would be there, and I would start punching and shadow boxing, doing all sorts of things. Jesus is in your corner, and the battle and fight is against sin. And he says, "Come on, my boy." Mickey had the, he went, "Come on, son, you can do it. You know who you are." And I'm going, "What round is it?" "It's the final round. Now get up and go get it." And it's a fight with sin, with Jesus in my corner. I can do it. And I start fighting, and Jesus is saying, "Come on, son." And I'm fighting sin, and we're having a match, and we're going, and he's loving it. And he's, see, I used to really enjoy it. We had a couple of boxing matches in my front room. My goodness, I thought I broke my jaw at one point. John Byron hit me so hard, he knocked me off my feet. But we're there, and I'm looking across. He says, "Come on, get the temptation." Bang, sexual impurity. Bang, greed. Bang, lust. Bang, all these things. And Jesus, I look over in the corner, and Jesus is going, "Burn, burn, burn." We can be holy. We've got to talk about it. We've got to talk about it. Why? Because Jesus has changed our position. And he's in our corner and he's on our side. And he says, "Come on, Ben, there's one more. Keep going. Keep going." Oh, flipping neck. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So what now? So what now? Where do we go? Because God is calling us. This is the same. This is another call. I don't know why I do, but God continuously is saying, sell your Christian fellowship. I want your whole life. I want your whole life. And watch what I will do. And watch what I will do. One, decide that you are holy. You are, because Christ is living in you. God looks down. He sees the shed blood of Jesus over you, and he says, holy. Decide that you want to pursue holiness. Father, thank you that I am holy as you are. Father, help me. Help me. Work out God's part and your part. You've got to work that, because it can trip you up. If you're struggling with the whole works thing, it can really scupper you. So just reconcile it. Father, I only want to do this in your strength. Show me. Show me. Drive me to my knees. Show me how to walk. Show me what things to lay down. Show me. Seek help and support. We talked on together Sunday. God has put you in this church to be next to the person you're sitting next to right now, even if it's four chairs away. We're not meant to do it alone. So it's 12:05, although that's a bit quick. No, it's not. Somebody made it right. In closing, I just want us to take a moment to think, because I'm not going to call you all out and pray, but I think these things warrant a response. Do we want to seek to be holy as he's holy? Are we willing for God to speak to us in any way about our lives so that we can become more like him? And so let's just take a moment, because what I will ask you to do is, if that's you, to stand, and we're just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do what Holy Spirit does. So let's just take a moment, because this is one of those things where everybody could stand and amen if they do, but stand through thoughts. Not just because the person next to you is. So what am I standing for? I rise to the call to be holy as you are holy. Let's just take a moment before our children come back in. If you're willing to work with God, to partner with him, to be holy as he is, then would you just stand now and hold your hands out? Children, just find your parents or the person you came with. Just stand by them. And I'm going to ask you to trust me now, because I'm going to ask you to pray after me. You don't know what I'm going to pray, but will you pray after me? Heavenly Father, I receive the call. I acknowledge that I am holy. I acknowledge that I need to be more like you. I will talk about being holy. I will share my successes, my failures, with another. I will seek to be more like you, to be known as a person, as a church who seeks after holiness. Holy Spirit, come now. Speak to me. Start the process in your precious name. Amen. Just hold. Leave your hands out. Holy Spirit, just come now. Just fill us in the way that you do. Move within us, each individual person, in the way that you need to. Holy Spirit, we give you permission. We are standing here again, laying our lives down before you. Amen. Thank you, church. Helen, I'll hand back over to you.